And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What's funny, today I really felt led to preach on the topic of temptation. It seems an appropriate topic for the season of Lent. I'm sure I've preached on temptation at some point before, but I couldn't find anywhere in my notes. So if not, I apologize, because it's one of those things that we need to talk about. Temptation. I remember one of the first years that I was ordained. Actually, it was the very first year. I was working at All Souls in Jacksonville. And I had the distinct honor of preaching, not on a regular basis, but whenever the rector deemed it necessary. So one of those kind of deals. And this particular day was actually the Sunday of daylight savings time, much like today. Not a big deal for you 5 o'clockers, but an 8 o'clock service or a 10:30 service can be a little hairy when people don't know what time it is. And I remember getting a call on Saturday afternoon from the rector, Jim McCaslin. Some of you know him. Alex, just wanted to remind you that we have to turn the clocks back, turn the clocks forward today. So, need to be there an hour early, just checking up, And that was pretty much the conversation. And looking back, I mean, it was a small thing. But for some reason, there was a temptation in me hearing him tell me, he wanted to remind me, in case I forgot about time change, that began to work in me in an unhealthy and ungodly way. Now, to make things worse, I can't say that other word right now. To make things worse, I found out from my wife, who was attending the women's retreat, that Jim, on his free Saturday, when he wasn't preparing a sermon with an hour less to prepare, actually found time to go to the women's retreat and have lunch with all the ladies. To add and make things even worse, I had spent the whole day home with my 3 lovely children, much younger than they are now, who were driving me bananas as I tried to write this sermon with one less hour while the rector played with all the ladies down at Jacksonville Beach. Now you begin to get the story. And that temptation just began to do a number on me. I remember, because it's daylight savings time, this comes up every year, I began to think about him, and such a resentfulness began to well up in me. And who does he think he is? I'm not some kind of kid, which I was, but anyway. I'm never late for things, which I am, and on, but it just built up, and oh, by the time I got that sermon ready, I was just fit to be tied. It worked in me in such a way. I gave in to that temptation. I liken it to Hansel and Gretel, picking up the breadcrumbs. And Satan laid that first crumb down, the phone call, and then I picked it up. And then I found out about the lunch. And then I found out, and then the kids are driving me crazy. Before I knew it, I was somewhere over here, mad as a hornet. I don't even know what I preached. I remember that I tried to confess it in the sermon somehow without him knowing it was me. And because I was just so mad, it was almost all I could do to preach. Temptation had grabbed hold of my heart, and it had taken me to a very bad place. And that's exactly what the tempter wants to do in our lives. That's exactly what the evil one wants to do. Now you may think it's crazy. None of you have ever had a spat with your boss and allowed Satan to use that in your lives, I'm sure. But maybe there's another temptation that you struggle with. Procrastination, bitterness, anger, Character assassination. Gluttony. Callousness. You know, just callous, just uncaring, just unsympathetic. Complacency. Resentfulness. Dishonesty. You know, when we think about temptation, we tend to think in terms of sexual temptation. And for good reason, because that's the thing that gets in the newspaper. That's the thing we read about, unfortunately, sadly, in the body of Christ, from some of our leaders. But temptation can come in all sorts of different ways and can grab hold of us. A man, Tim Eisenman, wrote a neat little booklet on temptation. I had it in my study and I read it again for this sermon. And at one point, Tim says, when sin has wedged its way into our lives, it colors everything gray. Now, you know the kind of sin I'm talking about. The one that just takes over your mind. You become obsessed with it and it begins to really work on you. He says it makes everything turn gray. We live in a clouded existence. We cannot freely and comfortably relate to those around us when sin is in our lives. That's what temptation does. It entices us to enter into sin. James, in the book of James, has lots to say about temptation. One of the things he wants to make sure we know is that temptation is not from God. God is not the one who tempts us. We cannot say that God tempts anyone, nor is He Himself tempted, James says. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself tempts no one. But each person, James says, is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Or, as another translation says, by his own lusts. Lust can be many, many things. It can be sexual, but it can be many other things. And so, friends, I think it's time for us to take seriously temptation in our lives. Now, there's no book I could recommend you to go and read beyond Scripture that be more helpful in the area of temptation than the little book that C.S. Lewis wrote called The Screwtape Letters. If you've not read The Screwtape Letters, or if you've not read it recently, pick it up again. Because Lewis does an incredible job of talking about how the evil one gets us and entices us with those things which are our weaknesses or our strengths and begins to twist things around. The body of Christ must begin to take serious temptation. In the early years of the church, the first few centuries, we have some important folks called the Desert Fathers. They're actually Desert Mothers as well, but in those days you emphasized the man, and so they were called the Desert Fathers. And these early fathers of our faith taught so many things, but one of the things that they seemed to focus most on in their own spiritual journeys, many of them living in the desert, living out away from civilization, was to take serious temptation in their lives. We, in the modern church, tend to play that down, I'm afraid. Isaiah 55 is a great lesson, and I commend it to you. Really, what Isaiah is getting at is that we spend our money, we spend our time on things that do not satisfy, he says in verse 2. It's a metaphor. He uses the food metaphor, but it's really talking about all those things that we're enticed by that will not satisfy us. Those are the things that we are tempted by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is calling the Corinthian church to not be tempted to idolatry. Now, if anybody should be well aware of the sin of idolatry, it should be the Corinthians. They were saved out of a pagan culture, a place in Corinth that was literally filled with idol temples, and yet Paul is saying, you must be careful because you're in danger of being enticed away, just like the children of Israel in the Old Testament, into temptations to idolatry. You might wonder, well, doesn't the grace of God cover all that? I mean, after all, we're heading towards Good Friday and Easter Sunday. And doesn't the cross of Christ mean that Jesus forgives all of my sins, even those things which I'm tempted by and succumb to over and again? And the answer is yes. But simply put, Jesus, and He makes it clear in the Gospel today, Jesus tells us that there are things which produce life and there are things that produce death. And we, as those who are the recipients of grace, need to be seeking at all costs and in all ways possible to make and fill our lives with those things which produce life in us. The long-term goal, ultimately, when it comes to temptation, is dependency on God. It's so tempting for us Westerners to think that we can pull ourselves up. I mean, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say, all right, I'm confessing it to you, but I won't be back. This is the last time you're going to have to hear about this sin in my life. Well, we've set ourselves up for failure already. We're not strong in ourselves to do these things, to overcome the evil one, the flesh, and the world. We need dependency upon God. We need to learn His ways, as Isaiah says. After all, Isaiah tells us, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, in verse 8. Neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We must learn God's ways. We must learn His thoughts. We've been conditioned to think as Americans, or as Westerners, or as Gainesvilleites, whatever that is. But we have got to learn to think as those whose minds are transformed by Christ. That's the long-term goal. And if it seems like the Lord's ways or thoughts are drudgery or imprisonment or just this long list of dull don'ts, you don't have it. You don't have it yet. Because in Christ, there is liberty. In Christ, there is not drudgery, but joy. And the temptations are not the fun in life that they might appear to be on the outside. They're but the lure to draw us away from the things that God truly wants. Simply said, God has far better things for us than we want for ourselves. God has far better things. And we're a mixed group, and there are youngsters and older folks, so I won't be more explicit, but those of you who have been married for a while know what I'm talking about. God has far better things for us sometimes than we have for ourselves. So what I want you to do, all right, generalizations. I'm talking up here. Yeah, okay. Now, let's talk practical. Let's take the robe off. What do you say? You right? No, not really. But let's talk practically. Take a moment. Think about something that you are tempted by in your life. You're not going to have to share it, I promise. Think about a sin that you are tempted by, or a way that you are tempted to sin. Just take a moment. Now, hopefully, you've got one thing at least in mind. Let me speak practically for a couple of minutes to how to deal with these temptations. Number one, don't think that the struggle means you failed or that God's given up on you. That's the biggest temptation, quite frankly, is to think that because I'm struggling with this temptation and because habitually I come back to it over and over again, many times failing, that I'm a failure and that God is about to do like He says in Luke chapter 13 and yank me up out of the dirt and throw me off into the pile of garbage. Friends, don't give up. It is the very fact that there's a tension in us, that there's something, some strain in us that wants to do right, even while we're tempted to do wrong, that shows that the Spirit of God is at work in us. That there's a new Alex or a new Ramona at work, and that God is seeking to bring about His will in your life. So don't think that the struggle means you've already failed. Number two, admit your weaknesses. Why is that so hard to do? Admit the areas that you know you are truly weak in. In our Wednesday night discipleship we're doing, the spiritual disciplines, we talked the first week about the discipline of study. Studying Scripture, studying other books, studying people and environment. But we need to learn to study ourselves. Know yourself. Where are you weak? Know your vulnerable areas. You know, if 10, 15 years over putting yourself in the same spot and falling victim to the same temptation, we need to begin to learn ourselves, learn our vulnerable areas, and know our vulnerable times. Now, Jody will tell you that when I haven't eaten is my vulnerable time. Blood sugar goes down. Patience grows thin, and I can be pretty unruly. She'll say, she'll declare it, martial law. All right, nobody talk to Dad until he eats. He's off limits. Quick, get the food out. We learn by studying ourselves, knowing our weaknesses, knowing our vulnerable areas, knowing our vulnerable times. Now, let me tell you, I've been putting this to practice this week, and I found such peace. Some of you Gator fans get under my skin sometimes. But the Lord has shown me. I'm not going to reveal them to you because then you'll get under my skin again. He's shown me how to walk and to protect myself and not to be vulnerable in my vulnerable times and all these things. And I'm joking, but not completely joking, but mostly joking. But this is what we need to do. We need to see the weaknesses, learn our vulnerabilities, and know our vulnerable times. Next, after we know these things, we need to find someone that we can confess that thing to. I know that's hard and nobody wants to do it, but let me tell you that, you know, we've just here in North Florida, we've had a really tough fall of a pastor. For sexual misconduct. Let me tell you, over and over again, when pastors fall, I guarantee you there is nobody that knows they're struggling the way they're struggling. And that's the problem. You see, when we keep it all within ourselves, Satan can just have a heyday with it. And he can convince us into all sorts of things and justify all kinds of things and put us into an inner hell. Pardon my English, but where we're trapped completely. But when we let someone else in, the light of Christ is like a spotlight into that dark corner of our heart. Now, I have to say this as a caution to you. I do think you need to find somebody you can hold accountable, but make sure you're careful about who that is. Not just because they may blab it, but because they may forget. About 15 years ago in my life, I tried to confess something to someone, something that I was being tempted by. You know, the person I told, actually I told two people. Neither of them ever brought up again the thing that I had confessed. No victory in my life there for a while. Make sure it's somebody that will bring it back up. Hey, how is that going? You see, because what happens is we feel real good. Okay, I've told somebody. I let my guard down now. Now, if that person doesn't ever bring it up again, guess what? You've been lulled back into a vulnerable place. So if you are the person somebody confesses something to, you have my permission to ask them about it. Because they've trusted you to have their back. 6. Realize that you're never so vulnerable as right after you've resisted the temptation. This was another one that I had to painfully learn in my life. Get right up to the edge of this sin, be tempted by it. No, I'm going to say no and back away. Whew, feel pretty good about myself. Said no to that. Next day, pop. Sometimes the very same sin. We're never so vulnerable as when we've just said no. We must constantly be aware. Be aware of the fact that your thing that you think you're strong. I'll be careful of that. I'll never give in to that sin. That won't tempt me. Listen to this Chinese proverb. It is on the path that you do not fear that the wild beast catches you. It is on the path that you do not fear that the wild beast catches you. 2 more and I'm done. Don't fall prey to the enemy's argument that even though this is bad, something good can come out of it. Can I just say to you that that's probably the most powerful weapon that I've ever seen the enemy use? Gets us into a compromised position. Maybe we've even succumbed to temptation. And then feeds us the lie that something good will come out of it. It happened to Eve and Adam in the Garden of Eden. Oh, your eyes will be open. You'll be like God. Something good will come of it. You know, I've actually heard people in the midst of an adulterous affair say, well, I know this is wrong, but if the woman or the man becomes a Christian, are you kidding me? Are you really seriously thinking that something good, something God can do? But that is exactly the ploy of the enemy. That is how he will twist things around on us. Be careful. Be careful of his lies. And lastly, learn to flee. Learn to flee. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you, that is not common to man, but God is faithful. And he will not allow you to be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will provide a way for escape that you may be able to endure it. Learn to flee. Learn to stand, but learn to flee. Friends, we have got to become more astute in the area of temptation. We have got to learn the devices that the evil one is going to use in our lives. In a lot of cases, it may be unique. And we have got to become those who know how to stand, as Paul commands the Corinthians to. Therefore, my beloved, flee from these things. Stand. We are not meant to be those enticed and led astray with every tool and plan of the evil one. We are meant to be those who learn the ways of our Lord, who taste His fruit, and to begin to walk in victory over these things. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.